We're going to turn to the book of Genesis. And of course, we're right in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And we've been able to enjoy looking at some of the early passages of the scriptures to understand who God is and who we are and what God intends for us in the world. There are many significant teachings from these early chapters of the scriptures. I was reading recently that there is sort of a TikTok trend. I can explain it to you later if you don't know TikTok. There's a lot of postings about things like, well, I want to have main character energy in my personal story, or I want to have, this is one of my guest stars, one of my best friends, and he's a guest star in my life. And, you know, it's very interesting that in our world, with social media, we begin to sort of think about ourselves as if our whole life is like a drama. Like we're in a big story and it's got to be entertaining. You know, we post things from our experience and it's entertaining. And if we don't have an entertaining day, TikTok again, it's called a filler episode. I had a boring day. It was just a filler episode. Didn't really count for anything. And we come to think about our experiences as something that's sort of almost as if we are the drama and everybody else is just watching us. But God has put us in a very real world. There are real people that He intended us to be interacting with. It's a privilege to represent God Himself in this world. And we've been looking a little bit at what God has done to make us. And today we're going to read from Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, comparable to him." Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. Many times we have the opportunity to leave a place where the scriptures have been shared, and we've all been encouraged. Today, I think if the Lord has something to say to us, we'll all leave a little bit offended, because the scriptures are going to teach us about marriage, and maleness and femaleness, and what God has intended. And we live in a world where that is not always very clearly presented. God has intended maleness and femaleness in our worlds. In fact, we mentioned when we were looking at chapter 1 that male and female is only used in these first few chapters of Genesis in context of humanity. Of course, he made animals, and of course, animals can be classified as male and female. But in chapter 1, and again in chapter 5, these are the first times God, the only times in these first five chapters that God mentions maleness and femaleness. It's not until the days of Noah that God says there were male and female animals. Of course, they were male and female already. But the point is that maleness and femaleness are special to humanity. There's something by design that God has done to make males and females together. And the Lord knew it first, right? The Lord put Adam in verse 15 in the garden. We had looked last time, the last time we spoke about these passages, that there's a theology of work. And God intends us to know how to work. He put Adam in the garden. There was work to do, even apart from sin. Sin came in and ruined work. But we can still honor God in our work. But now also, God looks at Adam in the garden. This is still, we believe, that sixth day of creation when he made humanity. And he looks, and Adam is the only human being, the one who's been specially created, breathed the breath of life into him. And God says it's not good for the man to be alone. This word man in verse 18 and many other places is really the same exact word as Adam. Sometimes Adam, like in verse 21, is slightly different, and it refers to him, the person, Adam, the person. But many other times, like even in verse 19 and 20, he brings the animals to Adam. Our English translations have the word Adam there, but it's really, he brought them to the man to see what the man would call him. This human being, what's he going to call these animals? But the Lord already knew that it was not good for the man to be by himself. However, he doesn't impose that knowledge on Adam. He lets Adam discover it for himself. Because Adam looks at all these animals and he says, you know what, there's not a helper comparable to me. And once Adam is on the same line of thinking as the Lord comes in to do something about that need. It was God's intention, we see it in chapter 1, again in chapter 5, that there would be male and female, both representing him, both bearing his image, and together, men and women, girls and boys, we form a complete picture of what God has intended to display in our world. Now, I want to focus a little bit on this word help in verse 18 and in verse 20, or helper. We've done a lot of damage to this word, and I think there's some challenges here for us to appreciate. First of all, we notice that the word help, and if you have the old King James English, the help, meet for him. The word meet is an old English word that means suitable, appropriate, fitting. And the Lord says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a help that is suitable for him, a help that is meet for him, that is fitting for him, that is appropriate for him. And Adam realizes there is no help that is meet for him, no help that is suitable for him, comparable to him, fitting for him. And we have turned it, in English, we've turned this into one word, we've turned it into help meet, or it's misheard, and then somebody says helpmate. Not saying that in our relationships, you know, this is a wrong thing to say. But really, the word is help. God has intended that a woman would be a help. Now, hold on. Don't be offended, or maybe be offended. We'll see what that word signifies to us. We can see that this word meet, in fact, in some ancient manuscripts that the King James, I think, was based on, the word meet doesn't even seem to be part of the text. I probably need some help identifying that for certain. But if you look in Strong's Concordance and you look up the word meet, it's the same Hebrew word as the word help. And it seems to have been added in the text. Now, some other Hebrew manuscripts apparently have an additional word about this help that is meet, help that is comparable. And so we can say in regard to this that God has intended that, ladies, you would be the help. Because men, we need help. This is what the meaning is of this relationship. And I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this word and then considering how it is that God uses both women and men in his work. In some cases, in the context of marriage, and in other cases, outside of marriage. Turn to Exodus chapter 18. This is on page 110 in the Chapel Bible. Without giving the whole context, we meet Moses' sons. And one of the sons of Moses, verse 4, Exodus 18, verse 4, was named Eleazar. For he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. This is going to be on page 328 in the Chapel Bible. And Joshua is speaking to some of the tribes of Israel. And he says to them in verse 14, "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given our brethren rest," and so on. In the book of Exodus chapter 18, we have the word help as a noun. God has been my help. And here in Joshua chapter 1, we have it as a verb. Go and help your brethren. And it's in this context that God has put women and men together. Because you see, sometimes we think of that word help, and we think of maybe like an administrative assistance. You know, there's a secretary over there, and she does all the things that I don't want to do. Or, you know, my wife is my help, so she cooks the food and cleans the dishes and does the laundry, and I sit with my feet up and read the newspaper or pet the dog or whatever it is that I want to do. It's not that kind of help. In fact, as a noun, I think the word help, which is also a noun in Genesis chapter 2, as a noun, I think it's used 21 times in the Old Testament, that particular noun form of that word. And almost all of them are God being our help. Just think, ladies, God was going to be a help to us, but also, you are that kind of help. It's really a very dignified word. In fact, there's a few times where it's used as a noun, and it refers to how people, like I think a couple times in Ezekiel, the Lord says, well, go to the alliances you've made with other countries and let them help you, but they're going to fail. So think of it this way. In the Old Testament, as a noun, this word is always related to God as our help. And when people try to be that same help, they disappoint us, except that God has designed women to be filling that category as well. And this is even apart from your service, ladies, in your relationship in a marriage. Turn to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans 16. This is on page 1752. Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." Scan down to verse 6. "Greet Mary, who labored much for us." Verse 12. "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord." These are female names, feminine names. And many think with the similarity of the names, they're probably sisters from the same family. Maybe even twin sisters, because often twins sometimes are given, you know, similar names. And then in the same verse, "Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." Verse 15, "Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them." Verse 15 gives us a married couple, a brother and a sister from the same family who are not married, and a single man, and then a number of saints together. And they're all gathered together, perhaps in the house of Philologus and Julia. Sisters, you are not incapable of serving the Lord in the capacity the Lord intends to use you. Marriage is not the category, the checkbox that you have to check off in order to be useful to the Lord. God has designed you, sisters, to carry forward his service. And then in marriage, there is that special relationship. Now let's turn back to Genesis, because we can see that this did not last very long. Genesis chapter 3 this time, back on page 5. Now Adam and Eve have fallen. And as part of the curse of sin, God speaks to the woman. And at the end of verse 16, he says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And this is a very different relationship. This word desire does not mean physical attraction. This word desire means a desire to push him out of the way, a desire to remove him, to take his place. And what was supposed to be a very compatible relationship suddenly became very different. The woman was going to push her way into a place that wasn't hers. And the man, the husband, instead of, or even men in general, we might say, although this is the context of marriage, men would start ruling with an iron fist. Ruling is not the same as headship. We have the beautiful word headship in the New Testament. It's elaborated on. It has nothing to do with being master and lord. It has to do with leadership and taking the lead in something that is being done together. There's no inferiority in headship and submission, although there is responsibility. And you know, I often wonder, how much time was there between chapter 2 and chapter 3? Did they have a year of a good marriage? A month? A week? Maybe a day? How long was it before Satan came in and tempted Adam and Eve? I don't think it was very long. And you know, honestly, if we look at the marriages of the scriptures, in just about any marriage that we have any details, we see a lot of challenges. Abraham and Sarah, challenges. Isaac and Rebekah, challenges. Jacob and Rachel and Leah, challenges. It did not take long for this beautiful display of God's intention, maleness and femaleness together representing what he intended. God being our help and a woman being a help and a man trusting in a woman. Proverbs 31, we won't take time to turn to it. It says there that one of the first phrases in Proverbs 31 where it starts talking about that relationship, it says that the heart of a husband trusts in his wife. She will do him good and not evil all his days. He rests in that beautiful relationship. We can still seek that. We have the principles in the scriptures how as men and as women we relate to the other gender, how men relate to women, how women relate to men, how together we relate to the Lord as singles and also in marriage. But it did not take long for relationships to become difficult. One time years ago, I attended a wedding, and the bride and groom, they wrote their own vows, and the man who's being married, he, in his vows to his wife, he said, "I promise never to let you down." And I thought, oh, that is a very high bar. I don't know if that's a good promise to make. Because you know what we do? Very quickly, we let each other down. And I talked to him actually about 6 months afterwards, and he said, "Boy, marriage is hard." Like surprise! He wasn't expecting what marriage turned out to be, and here he is telling me that. Now, I still know who this man is, and he's still married. So, but you know, pray for marriages. We often pray for marriages on a Wednesday night because that is part of the curse, and it is part of what Satan would like to destroy. And also the interaction between men and women, just in general, and the representation of what men ought to be and what women ought to be by God's intentional design. But we also have to be aware of the implications of the curse. Ladies, are you bossy? Because that's part of the curse. Being bossy is part of the curse for women. They want to tell everybody what to do. It's part of the curse. I didn't say it. It's his book. Men, do you have bitterness and push against that kind of interaction? In Colossians chapter 3, husbands are told, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. And in fact, men, we have to learn how to love. We have an example. Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is the example of how to love. And just by the way, ladies, you also have to learn to love. In Titus chapter 2, we're told that older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. If we're going to carry out the spiritual commands of the scriptures, if we're going to carry forward the intentional design God has for marriage, then we need help. We need divine help, and we need encouragement from those who have been along the road a little bit. Those who've been married a little longer, sisters, go find a young sister who's married and teach her how to love her husband, because it doesn't come naturally. And men, let's encourage one another to love our wives the way Christ sacrificially loved the church. And by the way, that is why marriage is so thoroughly under attack in our day. Because marriage is God's special design to display the relationship between Christ and the church. Paul spends a lot of verses in Ephesians chapter 5 talking about that relationship. And then he says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then he says, nevertheless, husbands love your wives and wives honor your husbands. But we see that maleness and femaleness, just even in our single lives, we are supposed to be who God designed us to be. Now, there's a wide breadth of what maleness means and what femaleness means. Society is redefining that and saying, well, if you're not male this way, maybe you're female. If you're not female this way, you should consider changing things. That's not what the scriptures tell us. There is a wide range of expression of maleness and femaleness. And we can embrace who it is that God has made us to be, even in our single lives or in our work lives where we're not interacting as husband and wife. But then in marriage, we have the privilege to represent Christ and the church. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's turn there, actually. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 is page 1857. We have several verses, verses 1 through 6, about wives, and we won't go through them in detail. But again, I just want to remind us, Abraham and Sarah did not have a perfect marriage. Abraham and Sarah were that couple where Abraham had received God's promises, and they were waiting, Abraham and Sarah were, for those promises to be fulfilled. And Sarah said, listen, just take Hagar. Fix the situation. Stop waiting. We can take this into our own hands. And it was Sarah who convinced Abraham to try to jumpstart God's promises instead of waiting. And then it was also Sarah who said, you know what, I didn't have a good idea. And she blamed her husband. We're good at blaming each other. Started way back in the garden. Ladies, if your husband blames you for everything, Adam blamed Eve. It just kind of comes naturally. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's our heritage. But Sarah blamed Abraham. Yeah, that son of yours, we got to get rid of him now. He's making fun of Isaac. Tension, strife because of self-will. But look, verse 5. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Sarah and Abraham had plenty of difficulties in their marriage. But that didn't mean that all hope was lost. When there's difficulties in marriage, you try again. A sister that I know about her, I don't know her, she wrote a book called I'll See You Tomorrow. And it's about how in relationships, when they're difficult, we don't have to immediately go to the default position of saying, all right, that's the end. We say, right now, this is hard. I'll see you tomorrow. And you know, Abraham and Sarah, here's an example in one of these beautiful passages about godly marriage where they relate to each other in a godly way. Plenty of difficulties, but that doesn't come up here in 1 Peter 3. What comes up here is there was this time. And by the way, Sarah never said this out loud. I think as far as I know, this is the only time that it says a wife obeys her husband. It's a different word than submit. And as far as I know, we do not have any general principles that wives should obey their husbands. We have the word submit. That's different. But Sarah, in her heart, spoke of Abraham as her Lord. Now, ladies, you do not have to go and speak to your husbands as Lord. Single girls, if you see somebody who says, call me Lord, you go running the other direction. But in her heart, as a personal example, she thought of her relationship with her husband in that way. And then, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. You notice that, wives, you get 6 verses. Husbands get 1. It's because we cannot think of much more than one thing at a time. It's not because you need more instruction. It's because if we did this one thing, men, it would solve a lot of problems. But then, ladies, you have these other details. I'll just mention briefly, without turning to it, that there are many examples in the scriptures of particular instances where there were some nice interactions, or we learn principles from interactions. In Judges 13, when Samson is going to be born, the angel appears to Samson's mother, the one who's going to be his mother, and says, here's all the directions about how to raise the son that you're going to have. Her husband was in the field, and she went and talked to him, and she said, we got this message. And they prayed together. The husband says, well, I want to hear it too. Maybe if you're in a marriage, ladies, that sounds familiar, right? The men always think they have to hear it for themselves. And the angel returns. And actually, it's probably a view of the Lord Jesus himself, because later in that chapter, he says, how do you ask my name? It is mysterious. It is wonderful. And he ascends up in the smoke of this offering that is made to him. But regardless, the point is that, you know, the husband says to that messenger, well, first of all, the messenger comes to the mom, to Manoah's wife, and says, go call your husband. And she goes to him and says, the man came back. So he comes with her and he says, are you the man? Like, she just told him it's the man, but he has to hear it for himself. And he says, what should we do for the child who's going to be born? And the angel says, the things I told to the woman, to your wife, do that. He doesn't even repeat it. Ladies, you are capable of understanding spiritual truth. And men, we don't have to always undermine what the Lord has told the ladies. The husband wanted to hear it for himself, and the angel says, I told your wife. It's good enough. 2 Kings 4, another example. A great woman of Shunem sees Elisha coming by. She says, this is a prophet. He comes by all the time. She goes to her husband, says, let's make a room on the house. Together, they make a plan. She perceived what needed to be done. And as allies together, helpers together, like in Joshua 1, where one set of tribes, one group of Israelites helped another group of Israelites in spiritual victory. God has a way for us to move forward, to display who he has made us to be individually and who he has made us to be together in marriage. But there's a curse, and it has made relationships difficult. But don't give up. God can be glorified in our relationships. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do want to pray for your help. We're so thankful for your wisdom, for the creativity and design that you have employed to make men and women, mankind together, image bearers of yourself here in a world that is so far from you now. And yet we have that opportunity to not just be divine image bearers, but to be conformed to Christ, to have his image, men and women together displaying him. And we pray that you will teach us and guide us as we would desire to employ your wisdom in the relationships that you have put us into, as singles, as marrieds, as those not in marriage, but perhaps in time to come, those with years of experience and activity in marriage, those with fewer years. Our God and Father, you are wise, you are good, and you are able to help. And we ask that you will guide us in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Amen.